Let's turn in our Bible this morning, please, to the book of, let's start out in Psalms 92, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 9. But let's start with Psalms 92, one of our foundational scriptures for this series. The word of the Lord that came to Brother Jerry on New Year's Eve, that the righteous will flourish. And if you remember, last Sunday we talked about you and I being the righteousness of God in Christ and saying that we qualify for this scripture. I want you to say that with me. We qualify.
We qualify.
See, one of the tricks of the enemy, and his playbook doesn't really have any new plays in it. And what he's tried to do and still tries to do to you and I and all believers is tell us that you can't trust God.
That's right.
That God doesn't tell the truth, that God's a liar. I mean, that started in the Garden of Eden. What's the very first thing that Satan tried to attack? He said, you know, God's not really telling you the truth about that tree. He said he's withholding information from you. But we know in the scriptures, and as I was studying on Friday in my office, this thought, well, actually it came Tuesday, and then I elaborated some on it Wednesday, and then it began to explode even more on Friday. God cares enough to respond to those who seek him.
Amen.
Now, that's in the Message translation of Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, say that with me, without faith. It didn't say it's difficult. It said it's impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. How many Christians want to please God? I sure do. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And, see, it's not enough. It's not enough just to believe that there is a God, you know, or even that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and our Father of the Lord Jesus. That's not enough to believe he is. We also have to believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Notice he didn't say he's a rewarder of everybody. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I don't know about you, but I'm determined to diligently seek him more and more every day of my life as long as I'm on this planet, because I believe that God still has great things in store for his church.
Amen.
And that includes you and I, because we qualify.
Amen.
This scripture in the Message says we must seek him with the understanding that he cares enough to respond.
Amen.
Have you ever spoken to somebody and they ignored you? Have you ever tried to communicate with someone and you knew you weren't not communicating at all? Weren't you insulted to some degree? Weren't you offended to some degree? And yet, many Christian people today are not convinced that God really cares enough to respond. Think about it. If you look in the book of Mark chapter 4, and I taught about this Wednesday night, after Jesus had taught the parable of the sower, he said, let us go to the other side. And they all got into a ship and departed for the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you read your scriptures, you understand that he had a mission there. His mission there was for 10 cities of the Decapolis. And there were many miracles that God wanted to do through the hands of Jesus there. And so he was on a mission for God.
Yeah.
And while he's on that mission, he takes a faith nap. You know, a lot of people, they just think the longer you stay up and the more you wring your hands and the more you watch late night TV and eat milk and drink saltine crackers, the more God will respond. But see, Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he was going, and he had no doubt that he was going to get there. When he said, let us go to the other side, the thought of sinking never entered his mind. And so he takes a little faith nap in the back of the ship, and then this huge storm comes up. And the Greek says it was a mega storm. This was not just a little squall. This was a major storm on the sea. And when that storm came and the wind and the waves began to beat against their ship, have you ever had the wind and the waves of life beat against your ship? This is what was happening right now. And notice what happened. The disciples went to Jesus, tapped him on the shoulder and woke him up. And watch what they said. Don't you care? Where do you suppose that thought came from? That thought came from their own unenlightened spirits, their own unenlightened minds, and probably was suggested by the enemy himself. See, God doesn't care about you. Listen, when you're beginning to sink, God cares. When the winds and the waves are coming against you, God cares. Don't ever let the enemy tell you that God doesn't care about you. That's why we can cast all our care on him, because he cares for us. This scripture says, the righteous shall flourish. Say that with me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree.
Yes.
And I love this because a palm tree can survive with very little water. It can survive even in the harshest of winds. That's why they plant a lot of them in Florida, because they can sustain the hurricane-type winds. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree and also grow like a cedar in Lebanon. If you've ever seen any pictures of the cedars of Lebanon, they were huge trees. Matter of fact, they were many of those trees were what was used for Solomon's temple. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. I'm going to share some things with you this morning about that. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. You know, seed that's in a bag will never produce a harvest. It will eventually rot and be good for nothing. Our life is a seed. We started with a seed. Our life is a seed. Everything you do, you can plant it as a seed. But this scripture is talking about you and I being planted in the house of the Lord. Now, I understand the big picture of the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that. But I'm going to show you something this morning that Jesus said that helps you and I understand that sheep need a shepherd.
Amen.
Amen? I've had people tell me, well, I don't need to go to church to live for Christ. That's true. You don't have to go to a funeral home to die either. Are you listening to me? God instituted the family in the beginning, and then He instituted what we now call the church. He started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it's always been about a family of faith. I want you to understand this morning that I believe we are a household of faith. We don't talk unbelief in this house. We don't talk sickness and disease in this house. Well, don't you believe it? Yeah, it exists. Certainly it exists, but it doesn't have a right to exist. And somebody said, well, yeah, but what about this and what about that? Well, what about it? Jesus died for our sins, and yet people still sin. So, you know, it's up to you and I to hear the Word of God to such an extent that faith begins to rise. Because faith without the knowledge of God's will is impossible. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Isn't that right? I mean, you've heard me say that many times. Now watch this. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. Say, I'm planted. They shall flourish. See that? They shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall even still bring forth in their old age. I love that. I'm not there yet, but I'm looking forward to it. They shall be fat, and that means spiritually fat, and flourishing. Now go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 9, please, if you would. Matthew chapter 9. Let me start out by saying this morning, as we go to these scriptures. God's will for you and I and His family has always been abundance. Let me say it again. God's will for you and I and His family has always been abundance. Say abundance. Say lack. Which one of those words do you prefer? Certainly. I mean, if you have 1.5 cents, you prefer abundance. And the idea that Christian people should not have an abundance is another lie of the enemy. Now, I understand, of course, that people have taken certain what we'll call elements of the gospel to excess. I understand that. But Jesus was not a poor man. Somebody tried to say to Hilton Sutton one day that Jesus was a poor man, and I can still hear his big booming voice, impossible. And the reason he said that is because Jesus said, I always do the things that please my Father. And when he could say that because it was absolutely 100% true. So that means he walked in all the blessing of God. He had 12 disciples that he supported them and their families. He had 70 other disciples that we don't talk about that much. They supported them. And when he sent them out, he said, did you ever lack anything? They said, no, Lord. I'm telling you right now that God's will is abundance.
Amen.
And yet the enemy does not want you and I to walk in that abundance. And that's why he fights. You know, you don't get nearly as much flack for preaching poverty as you do preaching abundance. You can preach poverty in some places and people will shout and cry and raise their hands and say, yes, brother, that's it. I'm poor as a church mouse. And yet they'll work a double shift on Sunday and miss church to get overtime pay. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Amen? How many know God wants you to have abundance in your life? I mean, if you need proof, just look at Genesis 1:28. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, the first thing He said to them was, be fruitful and multiply and replenish and have dominion in the earth. He gave them seed and he gave them dominion. He said, well, those two things, you're to be fruitful. Well, those two things haven't changed. We still have seed and we still have the Word of God to use our dominion. Now, I said this on Wednesday night and it just comes to mind right now. We talk about tithing sometimes and people have a problem with tithing. I did too for a while. I really did. And it wasn't because I didn't believe God. It was because I didn't think I had the faith to tithe. And, you know, when the bill would come in and I'd make up my mind, try to decide whether to pay the electric bill or give my tithe, a lot of times the electric bill got paid first. And one day my precious little wife looked at me and said, why aren't we prospering? And I didn't have the courage to tell her it was because I wasn't tithing consistently. You know, I'd do it once in a while. So I had to learn how to tithe. I had to learn. And now, I said this on Wednesday night, and you may not agree with this, but that's okay. I got the mic. Start where you are. Take baby steps if you have to. Just take baby steps because that's what I did. I started increasing little by little. Somebody says, well, that's not much faith. Well, I was growing. Okay, cut me some slack. And so if all you can do now is $5... believe God that next time the offering pans are passed, you can give 10.
Amen. Amen.
And then when you get to $10 level, go to 15. Amen. When you get to $15 level, go to 20. And you'll be surprised how God will start opening the windows of heaven over your life.
Amen.
And when you start tithing consistently and you start giving consistently, your faith level will come up. It'll be easier for you to believe God for healing.
Amen.
It'll be easier for you to believe God for the salvation of your family. Because you see, money is something we all have to deal with. But again, look at what God said. Be fruitful. Be fruitful. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, will you all just bear with me a little bit? Because this thing's all over me. And when I was in my study on Friday, this came up in my spirit. Jesus was moved with compassion. Wow. I got looking at that and I thought, here's the Son of God, the mighty Son of God, moved. And when it says he was moved with compassion, the Greek word is a word to describe the bowels. The Greeks thought the seat of emotion was here. Look up here. Look up. They thought it was here. They didn't understand the Spirit like you and I do. And so when they used that word in the Greek, they were talking about something being moved. Okay, you understand what I mean?
Yeah.
Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, it doesn't mean he just felt sorry for them. There's a big difference between feeling sorry for somebody and being moved with compassion towards them. And the major difference is you can feel sorry for somebody and do absolutely nothing about it. But Jesus doesn't feel sorry for us. He's moved with compassion towards us. And when you see him move with compassion, you see him act on his compassion. Let's look at this in the book of Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Actually, in verse 34, they'd have casted him of being a devil. If you read that, they said, well, he cast out devils through the prince of devils. Jesus said one time, that's an amazing thing. If a house be divided against itself, how could it stand? By the way, how do you cast them out? And Jesus, that's what he said to him. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, watch this, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Now watch this, because they fainted. Some translations say they were growing weary. The Greek word there means they had become discouraged, they had become despondent, they had become distressed, a lot like David's mighty men in the cave, those 430 men. They were weary and they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. A harvest is great. There are so many people today, and even, I dare say, Christian people today, who do not believe in the ministry of the local church.
Amen.
And that's why we have church swapping and church hopping, and that's why folks never get planted. They come into a church for a while until the preacher says something they don't like. Listen, if you're here more than 3 or 4 weeks, I'm bound to say something you don't like. But see, if we teach the Word of God, then the person who has a problem with the Word of God.
Amen.
Forgive me for teaching anything other than that.
Yeah.
I mean that. If I've taught you anything that's not in the Word, I repent and forgive me.
Yeah.
Jesus was moved because he looked upon these sheep and he saw that they had nobody to take care of them.
Amen.
He had nobody to watch over. There was nobody there to watch over them. And so he was moved, and this is what he said, pray that there'll be laborers, that people will go out into the harvest fields, and they will win souls to Christ, and not only win them, but bring them into a sheepfold. See where they can learn who they are. What we're about here in our church, and I hope that every church on Delmarva is about this, is making true disciples of Jesus Christ. Listen, I got born again when I was 20 years old and I thought everything was wonderful and I didn't realize I didn't know anything.
Amen.
And I don't know nearly as much right now as I think I do. But I'm growing. Are you growing this morning? Can you say that being in church has helped you grow in your Christian walk?
Amen.
That's what a sheepfold is all about. And a shepherd is not there... Oh, help me, Lord. A shepherd is not there to... How shall I say this? Stroke your flesh. You can get that out in the world somewhere. You don't need that. You need the truth of God's word in this place. Now, that truth has to be spoken in love. I've heard some truth that was spoken so mean that nobody could receive it. God help us to speak the truth in love. Amen? Jesus always spoke the truth in love. Now, I'm going to talk to you about how Jesus was moved with compassion in some other areas. This is one area. He saw people that didn't have a shepherd. I'm thinking this morning about how the Lord moved upon David in Psalms 23, and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And somebody said, "Well, what does that mean today?" That just simply means that in a church, your pastor is an under-shepherd under the chief shepherd. And according to the Scripture, I will have to give an account to God, the chief shepherd of the church, one day on how well I took care of you. My job is to pray and to preach and to lead by example. That's my job. Are you following that? And if necessary, cry with those that cry. Rejoice with those that rejoice. And listen, I know a lot of people say they want to be a pastor. You don't want to be one unless God's called you to be one. Because it's a wonderful privilege, but if you don't have the anointing to do it, you're in deep trouble. Are you listening to me? So I don't take what I do lightly. I know sometimes I joke around and kid around. That's just my personality. I don't know that I'll get there this morning, but we'll see. Look at Matthew 14 this morning. Are you believing with me now? Watch this, Matthew 14. Now you remember the setting of this story. We're going to read verse 13. But the setting of this story was when John the Baptist had preached something that King Herod did not like.
All right, now.
He said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." How many know that's not good?
Amen.
And so it made Herodias mad. It made King Herod mad. And one day Salome, she danced before the king. And she pleased him so much, the daughter, Salome, some say Salome, I've heard it Salome, I think that's the way you pronounce it. Anyhow, she danced before the king and he got so excited, he said, "Whatever you want, up to half the kingdom, I'll give it to you." And you see, a king made an oath, he couldn't back off it. And so her mother had said to her, said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist in a charger." And so even though it displeased the king because of the oath, he went and commanded that John the Baptist loses his head. Now John the Baptist was a cousin to Jesus. And he was a forerunner of Jesus. But other than the disciples, John the Baptist was really close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus heard of it, watch this. This is in the first part of Matthew 14. He departed from that situation and went into a desert place, obviously to be alone with God. He was hurting. All right? He was hurting. I mean, he's a man just like we are. We miss that sometimes. We forget that Jesus was touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. And I said this yesterday to Andrea. I said, you know, when Jesus was standing there at the tomb of Lazarus, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life."
Yeah.
He was hurting, but he knew he was the resurrection. So he went and departed and went to a desert place for a little while. And then when he came out of that place of prayer, this is where we pick up the reading. And when he came from that place, he saw a great multitude, verse 14, and he was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. Now, when you're hurting, and all of us have been there, most of the time what we want to do is just draw back into a little shell, come on somebody, and nurse that hurt for a little while. And feel maybe even a little bit sorry for ourselves because something terrible's happened and we're hurting. Jesus was a man, so he kind of did that himself, but just for a short season. And when he came out of there, he was moved with compassion because he saw people who needed healing. And he realized he had an opportunity now, now watch this, to strike back at the devil. That's what he did. He healed the sick. But it wasn't his primary motivation. His primary motivation was the fact that they were sick. If you are facing any kind of physical illness, the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion on your illness and wants to make you well. We Christian people have gotten so used to being sick and going to doctors and having medicine and having surgeries and so forth and so on. We're looking to that as a first resort. Can I just be plain about it?
Yes.
We have more faith in the medical profession than we do the Lord Jesus. Now, I am not against doctors. I'm not against medicines. I'm not against nurses. Thank God, if it hadn't been for doctors and nurses and medicines, half the body of Christ would die at 30. But we've got to learn how to believe God. And where does faith begin? Where the will of God is known. But again, staying with the context of my message, he's moved with compassion. If you're hurting physically, his heart is towards you that you be made well.
Amen.
You'll never find a place anywhere in the Scripture where Jesus refused to heal anybody. I challenge you to find a place in the Scripture where he refused, where he ever said, no, it's not God's will for you to be well. Now, in Mark 6, it says he couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Didn't say he wouldn't do, said he couldn't do. Why? Because of their unbelief. Put your hand on your heart and say, Lord, rid me of all unbelief. See, he had compassion on the sick, and he healed their sick. There's another area. Compassion on folks that didn't have a shepherd. Compassion on the sick. Let's go right over to Matthew 15 while we're right here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Now, Jesus has also healed a great multitude of people here in verses 29 through 31. But in 32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him, and he said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Jesus has compassion on your physical needs. When you're facing financial pressure, have you ever been under financial pressure?
Yes.
Listen, you look at Lynette and I today and you say, oh man, they're on top. They're under the spout where the glory comes out. But I know what it's like to go down to a pawn shop and hawk your, and what do you call it? Pawn. Hawk. They used to say hawk. Pawn.
Sell.
Whatever. I'm from Vienna. I'm sorry. We have a different language in Dorchester County. I know what it's like to go into that pawn shop and sell your class ring for $28 because you need to pay a bill. I know what it's like to go in there and sell your Lionel trains that you've had ever since you were a kid because you needed money for food. I know what that's like. I know what it's like. This may shock you. I know what it's like to go out on the side of the road and pick up cans and take them to recycle to get a few bucks. I know what it's like to work 3 jobs. I know what that's like. But you see, I learned a long time ago that he's Jehovah Jireh and I'm not. And when I started honoring God, and we started honoring God, not just with what we were doing for him, but with our finances, and we started putting him first financially, that's when things turned around for us.
Amen.
Now somebody said, well, you ever had a financial challenge? Oh, yes. We've had challenges here in the church at times where, you know, you just didn't know. But you know what? God hasn't changed.
Amen.
And I love what Brother Myers used to say. He may appear slow to you, but he's never late.
Amen.
I love that. And so we sit here today in a church that's totally paid for.
Amen.
We don't owe anybody anything. The bank can't come and foreclose on our property. And when we build a new building, we're not going to borrow any money. And when we remodel, we're not going to borrow any money. We're going to stay out of debt. Come on, somebody. And see, because I understood that Jesus cares about my needs. My God shall supply. Now, I want to talk to you about two words translated supply. In Philippians 4:19, it says, my God shall supply. That word is a Greek word that means fill to the full, cram the net so full of fish it can't hold another fish. It's the net-breaking, boat-sinking load of Luke chapter 5. When it says God shall supply, he's talking about supplying not just enough, but more than enough. It's like when your kid poured his own milk on his cereal. It was more than enough. But then over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul said, my God who supplies the Spirit. That's a different Greek word. That word we get our English word chorus or choreography from. And it talks about a person who would provide for the chorus in a play or some kind of drama. Later on, it became a word that described the person who took care of all the expenses, who was the underwriter. My God shall not only supply your need, he will underwrite your entire drama. You know anybody's got a lot of drama in their life? Well, God will underwrite it. But he does it by faith. Because Paul said, he that supplies the Spirit to you, did he supply it by the works of the law, or did he supply it by faith? See, these things, that's why faith pleases God. See, because when we please God with our faith, it enables him to do what he's always wanted to do in our lives.
Amen.
See, some people have challenged Lynette and I down through the years about what we preach. They say, well, if that's his will, how come it isn't happening? Well, God wants all men to be saved.
Amen.
Why aren't they being saved? Because they haven't heard the gospel. Some of them have heard and have rejected it.
Yes.
Listen, you're not responsible for those who reject it.
Yes.
But you are responsible to tell them. I used to get so worked up, Margaret, if somebody didn't respond to my preaching. I learned after my dad told me one time that, you know, he said to me, how's the church going? I said, going great. He said, I don't believe it. I said, you don't believe it? He said, no. He said, Jesus didn't please everybody. You're not nearly as good as he is. That's the wisdom of an older gentleman. And Bill and I and Jim, we learned a lot from our dad. Notice that Jesus said, I do not want to send them away hungry. I don't want to send them away hungry. He said, give them something to eat. And of course, their response was, well, we don't have anything. And Jesus showed them, now watch this. Jesus showed them that what they had there, are you listening? What they had there, if they gave it to him, would be more than enough.
Amen.
If you're sitting here today and you don't have but $1 in your wallet, $1 to your name, you'd be better off to give that dollar to God than go spend it on a Coca-Cola. Amen. Because a hundredfold return would get you 100 back. Well, somebody said, I don't have 100-fold faith. Well, do you have 30-fold faith? Do you have 10-fold faith? Jerry Seville said he was at a point one time in his life, if God just matched him dollar for dollar, it would have been great.
Amen.
When he first met Brother Copeland, he said, you know what, Carolyn, that's his wife's name, he said, you and I can be partners with Kenneth Copeland for $10 a month. And so he told Brother Copeland, in Louisiana in that church, he said, I'm going to start supporting your ministry at $10 a month. That's all I can do right now. He said, but pretty soon that $10 will be $100. And so then it was $100. And he said, pretty soon that $100 will be $1,000 a month. I saw Bill Winston. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I saw Bill Winston go up on the platform at Brother Copeland's minister's convention several years ago and hand Brother Copeland's ministry a check from his church for $100,000. Well, they could do it because they had it. But you see, that seed, that sowing, Jesus said, take what you have. It doesn't look like it's enough. Bring it to me. I'll multiply it, and it'll meet the need. Why? Because he had compassion on the multitude because they'd been there listening to him preach. And Robert Morris said he could just see the disciples pointing at their watch saying, you know, Jesus is about to die and close this thing down here. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, please. Mark chapter 1. I have preached this many times. I've talked about this many times. This particular passage right here should forever and ever remove any doubt in your mind that Jesus cares about you. Now watch this. Some Christian people believe, not you all of course, but somebody you know. Some Christian people believe that God will do something for a preacher that he won't do for you. Or they believe that God will do something for some spiritual person that they know, but not for you. And they'll even come to the point where they'll say, well, I just wish I had your faith, as if there are two kinds of faith. There's really only one kind of faith to talk about, and that's the God kind. And you got that the day you were born again. Now, that faith has to grow. And the way it grows is feed it God's word and exercise it. Just like your body gets fed and exercised, that's how your body grows, that's how your faith grows. If you feed your body three warm meals a day and your spirit one cold snack a week, no wonder you're spiritually weak. But see, so many Christian people believe that God doesn't care about the one. I want to show you that here's a man who has leprosy. What a terrible disease. His fingers are probably eaten away and his nose is probably gone. If you've ever seen someone with leprosy, it's a terrible thing. And he comes to Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and he kneels down and worships him. Now watch what he says. Lord, if you will, if you want to, in other words, I know you could heal me. And do you know that's where so many Christian people are missing it? They know that God can do it. They just don't know if he will. Now, it's really quiet in this Methodist church right this minute. But I'm going to keep on. Are you praying with me? Are you believing with me? Notice what Jesus said. Now, in the King James, it says, I will be thou cleansed. One translation even says, certainly I will be thou cleansed. And he touched him and healed him of his leprosy. The reason I bring this scripture out this morning is I want you to know that Jesus not only has compassion on the multitudes, he has compassion on the one. Amen. Don't ever feel left out. Don't ever let the devil tell you you're not important to God.
Amen.
Every life is important. Amen. I've told this story, I won't use names or anything, but when I was a state trooper and I had not yet been cut loose, as we say it, to travel and patrol by myself. I was still with a senior trooper who was training me. They put you through 6 months of academy and still don't trust you for a while. And which is probably good. And so we had a call of a personal injury accident on Ocean City Road down near Willards. And the trooper that was driving, he got us down there in about 6 minutes. And the E32, 1967 Ford, when we got there, she shuddered like that and just quit. Blew the engine right up in her. Well, I jumped out of the driver's side and I ran around to the side of the vehicle that had wrapped itself around a magnolia tree. The EMS people were there, Brian. And the fellow said to me, he said, no need to rush, he's dead. And I said, are you sure? And they said, yeah. And I looked in, you could tell that the young man had expired. This trooper came up. And I know this is terrible, but this needs to be said. This trooper came up and he's a seasoned veteran. He knew the guy. And the guy had a history of being an alcoholic and in trouble with the law. And he looked at him, he said, oh, that's so-and-so. And then he said this, good riddance. And I looked at him and I said, don't you ever say that. Now here I am, a boot trooper, talking to the guy that's training me, but it offended me. I said, don't you ever say that. This boy was somebody's son. This boy was probably somebody's husband. Somebody's father. He had worth. I don't care if he was an alcoholic. I don't care if he had been in trouble. This boy was valuable. Don't you ever say that. He didn't know what to say. He knew he'd been called on the carpet. I want you to know that God cares about you. Not just the multitudes. He cares about you. I want you to look at somebody and say, he cares about you too. This idea that God plays favorites, he doesn't. Mark 6:34, please. Mark 6:34. I'm about halfway done. Can you handle it? Mark 6:34. And again, this is after a great miracle, or just before a great miracle, rather. Jesus went, when he came out, saw much people, and he was moved with compassion because they were sheep, as sheep, not having a shepherd. Now, the reason I bring this one out is because there's something added here. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus said in John 16:13, I have many things to say unto you, yet you're not yet able to hear them. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead you into all truth. Jesus was a teacher as well as a preacher. Now, some people don't believe they've been to church if the preacher's not swinging from the chandelier. If he's not running up and down the aisles and spitting cotton and shouting hallelujahs every other breath. I've been to churches where the pastors, don't you? And that's the way they were trained. And I'm not being critical, but that don't help me much. I'm glad you're excited, but it ain't helping me a whole lot. I want somebody to teach me the Word of God. I need to be taught. You go to a class and hear your math teacher stand up there and say, 4 plus 4 is... blah, blah, blah. And 8 plus 1 is... Blah, blah. I'm having a little fun with you, but that's all right. Now, I'm not against being emotional. I'm not against being excited. But Jesus taught them. He sat them down and taught them about sheep. Taught them about fish. He taught them about a man that had a sheep that was lost and he left the 99 to go get take the one, find that one sheep. I mean, he taught so simple. And I've had people tell me, and I don't know whether they were trying to be complimentary or critical. They said, boy, you're just a simple preacher. I'm thinking, okay. I'm going to take that as a compliment. Hallelujah. But he began to teach him. Why? Because you see, the Holy Spirit now is the teacher of the church.
Amen.
And we're in class.
Yes, we are.
When you go, how many military people do I have here this morning? You've been in the military. Amen. And then Brian, of course, and I have military and police. You go through school. You go through basic. Man, Marine Corps basic was tough, wasn't it, Milton? Huh? Called you ugly names, didn't they? Talked to you about your mama and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I know. That's tough. But you know why? Because you weren't being trained to be a snowflake.
Amen.
You were trained to be a warrior. Private Gump, why did you put that weapon together so fast? Because you told me to, Drill Sergeant. That's why. See? You're in class right now because there's a war out there. There's warfare out there, and you need to be equipped. We need to be equipped for that. So Jesus had compassion on them and sat them down and began to teach them many things. And now he's teaching us even today by his Holy Spirit. Amen. Mark 10:21. A rich young ruler came to Jesus. You find this in Matthew 19 as well. I've said this many times. This guy, looking at him in the natural, had it all together. I mean, he was young. How many know that's good?
Amen.
He was rich. That's good. He had a rulership. He had some authority. He really had it going on. But you know what? He had an emptiness inside. He had an emptiness in his life. And he said, I think I'll go to the master. I'll go to the teacher and try to find out what's missing. You know, you may have a lot of good things happening right now in your life. I hope that you do. I hope you're having a lot of great things happening. But if you don't know Jesus, you got a hole in your life. That only he can fill.
Amen.
And you don't need to leave here today without letting him fill that hole in your life. And this fellow came up to Jesus and he said, because his mindset was, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. And the young man said, I've done all that. Jesus didn't even challenge his statement. He said, I've done all that ever since I was a boy. What do I still lack? See, he had tried to get God to fill that hole by doing stuff. By being a good little soldier. But see, he had a problem. And Jesus zeroed right in on it. And the reason I brought it out in Mark 10 is because in Mark 10, 21, he says something he doesn't say in Matthew 19. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So what he's getting ready to say to him, he's not saying to him to hurt him. He's saying it to help him. He loves him. His compassion rose up for this boy. And he said, you lack one thing. Now let me ask you a rhetorical question. Don't answer out loud. If God was to come to you today and tell you there's just one thing that you need to fix, just one thing you need to correct or adjust in your life, and you're going to be complete like you've never been before, would you be willing to do it?
Amen.
I certainly hope so. I would, and I have many times. And he said, you lack one thing. He said, I want you... Now, the King James says, go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And some people say, well, Jesus was trying to break the boy. He was trying to make the boy.
Right.
He didn't tell him that he had to sell everything. What he's basically saying is, start learning to be a giver and not a taker.
Amen.
There is a joy that comes when you learn how to give to God. And I'm not talking about money here. I'm talking about giving yourself to God.
Amen.
Gloria Copeland said her Christian life started with this prayer. God, I give you my life if you can do something with it. You think he's done anything with her life?
Amen.
Have you done that? Have you said, Lord, I don't want to be just a taker anymore. I want to be a giver. And this young man heard Jesus say that, and the compassion of that situation had to be enormous. And the Bible said he went away sorrowful. Well, Brother Copeland said one time, what has changed? Is he still rich?
Yeah.
Is he still young? He didn't get old overnight, did he? Did he still have his place of authority? Yeah. What had changed? He had not accepted the truth that Jesus had given him. Now, I hope that young man one day changed his mind. And those words, and there are even some people that say this rich young man turned out to be Barnabas. I don't think you can prove that. But I hope and pray with all of my heart that this young man made that decision somewhere along the line. You know, Jesus was right. You ever had a time of decision in your life and you know you made the wrong one? Well, go back and fix it. If it's fixable, go back and fix it. If it's not, repent and promise God that you won't do that again. All right? Two-thirds of the way there, guys. Let me skip over one that I have in my notes and go to the next one, then I'll come back. Luke 15. I would encourage you to look at all the scriptures that you can find that talk about the compassion of the Lord. I mean, like even Lamentations, where Jeremiah wrote, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassion fails not.
Amen.
Just look up the word compassion in your concordances or Bible Gateway and look at all the times that it describes God being compassionate. And if we had time to go into the aesthetics of that word, we would, but we don't have that time. Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son. You know, my mother called me her prodigal son. She had three boys, Jim the oldest, Bill. Then there was Elias and Rose and myself. I was the fifth of five. I've always told people I'm glad Mom and Dad didn't stop at four. But she always called me her prodigal son, and I didn't even know what that meant. I had no clue what she was talking about. So when I got born again and I read the story of the prodigal son, I was almost offended. But I told a story to Andrea and Dolores yesterday that they had never heard. And it was about me as a teenager. I had a hot temper. Man, you could tick me off in a heartbeat. But I was a little guy, so I would just hit you and run. I didn't want to get in a real fight. I just wanted to hit you and then take off. And some people would say, people, I had hot blood. I was a little bit, just a little bit rebellious. And one day I came home from work. I had worked the 8-4 shift at the barrack. I was a dispatcher. You ever walked into a room and knew that somebody had just been talking about you?
Amen.
I walked into the room, my oldest brother Jim, who's a state trooper, had been talking to Mom, and they'd been talking about me and my rebelliousness. And he said something that ticked me off, and I said something that ticked him off. First thing I know, he hit me upside the head, knocked me right in the floor. My brother. I got up, went out the front door, jumped in my 63 Impala Super Sport, peeled the wheel all the way down to the bank corner. The guy did my investigation, said the next door neighbor mentioned that. And I went back to the barrack, and I spent the night at the barrack and came back to work and didn't go home. Didn't call my mother. I just left because I was hurt. I was embarrassed. I was mad. So I went back to the barrack. I know it's hard for you to believe I was ever like that. Somebody say, thank God for Jesus. You had BC days. Don't look so holy. And I went up in the barrack, and I spent the night in the barrack. Amy, you like my stories? Thank you. And these are all true stories. I didn't make this up. And so I spent the whole night at the barrack, and the next morning I got up and I had the 8-4 shift again. And I was in the radio room about 9 o'clock. And my brother worked at the barrack. He was in radio services. And he came into the radio room. You ever seen a cat, you know, when the hair stands up on end, you know? I thought, oh boy, here we go. He shut the door. Just me and him in the radio room, and I'm sitting there. And my oldest brother comes over to me, wraps his arms around me, apologizes. I'm so sorry. He said, I shouldn't have done that. And then he said, I love you.
Amen.
And walked out and left me sitting there. I was a prodigal. I was a problem. I didn't want to listen to anybody. I knew everything. Some of you know somebody like that. But it wasn't long after that that I found the Lord, or he found me. I came back home. I came back to the church that I'd grown up in and threw myself right into that Methodist church in Vienna. They put me on the official board, put me teaching Sunday school class. I had the teenage class, 11th and 12th year, you know, 11th and 12th grade. Good Sunday, I had two. Seriously. Some Sundays only had one. The lady that talked me into teaching that Sunday school class lied to me. She said, take it for the summer and I'll be back in the fall. And I think she moved. I never did hear from her again. That's also a true story. That, I didn't make that up. But you see then, I'm back in the church and I'm learning. And I'm wanting more. Do you want more?
Yeah.
So then when I started going to the Mount Dumar Evangelistic, I'd go on Sunday nights, and I thought those people were weird, Joanne. I thought you guys were crazy, some of the stuff that went on there. And so I would go and enjoy the service. As soon as it was over, I was out the back door, just like some, well, not you, but some folks did. And I would leave, and I'd say, boy, I'm never going to that church again. Those people are weird. But then I'd get about Hebron, and the Holy Spirit would say, well, wasn't that the same Holy Spirit you felt the night you got born again? I said, yeah. So I'd be right back there on Sunday night. And I'd leave again thinking, these people are weird. Miracles? God doesn't do miracles anymore. Healings? Brother Ray stood up and said, there's a person here, you know, that needs healing, and God says you're healed right now. Come on up here. And the woman went up there with crutches and left without them. I said, these people are weird. I'm not going back there anymore. No. I get about Hebron. Holy Spirit would say, wasn't that the same spirit you felt the night you got born again? I'd say, yeah. So you know, Brother Hagin said, you hang around a slippery creek bank long enough, you'll fall in. And then, of course, when I met Lynette, answer to my prayers, hopefully to hers. My dad looked at me and he said, well, son, he said, you've been a right smart tifter in your day, but you've met your Waterloo now. That's what he told me. This boy told his dad, I want what's mine and I want it right now. And the father gave it to him and he went off and wasted it with riotous living. I mean, he knew how to party hardy. And he spent all his inheritance. And he had to take a job, this is a Jewish boy, feeding pigs. And while he was doing that, he thought to himself, you know what? The people that work for my dad are doing better than I'm doing. The servants. from my Father are eating better than I am, sleeping better than I am, wearing better than I am, I know what I'll do. He said, I'll go back to my Father's house. And I got a little speech prepared. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And so he started back towards Father's house, the prodigal did. And when he got close enough to see, the Father saw him.
Yes.
And he says he saw him afar off.
Yes.
And this is the only place I can find in the Bible where it says God ran. And the Father ran to meet him. If you're a prodigal today, start heading this way and the Father will run to meet you. And he didn't even get to say his speech. He started his little speech and the Father interrupted him and said, hold it right there. He said to his servants, go get the robe. Go get his regal robe. Go get the ring that signifies he's mine and put it on his finger and go get the shoes on his feet and call and kill the fatted calf and we're going to have a big party here tonight because this my son who was lost is found. My son that was dead is now alive. I'm telling you, he has compassion on the prodigals. If you know somebody that's a prodigal, let God use you to help them understand that he is still looking down the road for them to come back. I believe there's going to be a great harvest of prodigals one day.
Amen.
Luke chapter 7. I'm just about finished, guys. You've done so good this morning. You've done so good. Luke chapter 7. Say the compassion of the Lord. Say it one more time. The compassion of the Lord. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and much people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the coffin, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. I think the reason I've left this for last is because the Bill went home yesterday to be with the Lord. Jesus saw this, we would call it a funeral procession. And in Israel in those days, and even today to some extent, they don't do like we do here in America. They don't have a 3 or 4 or 5 day thing before they do the burial. They do it almost immediately, in some cases even before the sun goes down. And so this young man has just died. And so here comes the procession, the funeral procession. They have him in a box. And this is this woman's only son. That's sad enough, but she's a widow too. She has nobody to support her now. See, her, not only is her husband dead, now her son's dead. She has no support system whatsoever. They didn't have welfare in those days. They didn't have Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid and all that. And so Jesus saw this situation. Now Jesus raised 3 people from the dead. They were all young people. And the compassion of God rose up on the inside of Jesus. He was moved with compassion. Now watch this. He walked over and touched the coffin. He didn't even touch the boy. And spoke, young man, arise. And the young man came back to life. Let me just make an allegory of that. Is there an area of your life that's dead? Is there an area of your marriage that's dead? Is there an area of your vocation that's dead? Is there an area of your ministry that you felt called to that seems to be dying? Let the compassion of Jesus speak to you and say, arise. I stood there yesterday, and we were there when my brother slipped out of his earthly body and went to be with his Savior. Now, let me share this story with you. I was born again in 1967, August of 1967. I met her in June of 68. I was in the police academy thereafter. I started traveling with them a little bit on weekends when they would sing. I'd go to hymn sings with them and things like that. I wasn't doing any ministry. I just, you know, in love with her. I wanted to be with her as much as I could. Had to go back to Pikesville every Friday night or Sunday night. So I'd come back to Vienna. And it's homecoming day in Vienna at the Methodist Church. And Bill and Dolores had come to the service. So I opened the door. My mother says to me, "Your brother Bill's got something he wants to tell you." I said, "Okay. Wonder what that is." Now let me back up a little bit. When I first got born again, I wanted to witness to all my family. I witnessed to my dad. I talked with my mother. Both of my brothers, when I said, "I'd like to talk to you about the Lord Jesus," stuck their hands up like this and said, "Hold it right there. I don't want to hear it." But you know what? Somebody may do that to you, but that doesn't mean you have to stop praying for them.
Amen.
So that's what happened. Neither one of my brothers wanted to hear it. None of my friends wanted to hear it. You know, I was the oddball. And so I said, "What Mom says," I said to Bill, "Mom has something you want to tell me." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Today when Reverend Sorrells gave the invitation, I went forward and gave my heart to Jesus Christ."
Amen.
I turned around, looked at Dolores, and I said, "You're next." Didn't I? Well, you weren't there, but you heard me tell the story. And she remembered it yesterday. I said, "You're next." And the following Sunday night, she got born again. Now watch this. Bill went home from that service, went into his liquor cabinet, poured out every alcoholic bottle he had, poured it all down the drain, never touched it again. Why? Because, you see, Jesus had changed his life. He has compassion on those things that appear to be dead. And so when he slipped out of his body, I knew his body was dead, but he wasn't.
That's right. Amen.
And we got to stop looking at death as a terrible thing for a believer.
Right.
My wife and I have talked about this many times. Yeah, it hurts. Yes, it hurts. It hurts to watch your niece cry. It hurts to watch your sister-in-law cry. It hurts to see your brother that you were so close to. I mean, he took me on my first airplane ride. He took me to my first major league ball game. He took me duck hunting the very first time, which is a story all in itself. At the ball game, I'm 12 years old. He orders two beers. He says, "You want one?" He wasn't going to let me drink that. He just tested me to see if I wanted one. I said, "No, I'm only 12. But you see, my brother knew Jesus, and so I know where he is today.
Amen.
And it's because of the compassion of Jesus.
Amen.
I can gladly tell you right now, both of my brothers are saved.
Praise God.
Both of my sisters are saved.
Praise God.
Mom's prayers were answered.
Amen.
All her prodigals came home.
Praise God. Amen.
Have I convinced you this morning that God's compassion is available for you?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your love and your compassion. Scripture said that you loved them to the end. Even when you were here and about to leave, you loved them to the end. And you love us with an everlasting and an undying love. You draw us with cords that cannot be broken. You speak to our hearts in the deepest recesses where no one else has seen and no one else reaches. And I believe you've spoken to us here today. It's my prayer right now, Lord, that there not be one person leave here today without a personal relationship with you. There wouldn't be one person walk out of this place today unconvinced that you love them. For God so loved the world that he gave not an angel, not Gabriel, not Michael, but he gave himself, his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. There's no one looking around but just me and the Lord.